Please turn to Psalm 108, page 424 in the Pew Bible, if you're following along there. As you're turning to Psalm 108, I'll just say, obviously, we're celebrating the Lord's Supper here in a little bit. I came down sick on Thursday. I have tested. I am not COVID positive. But Friday, when we were putting together the bulletin and making plans, I said to Ian, I don't want to be distracting to everybody by sneezing all during the communion service all over the elements and things. So unlike our normal practice where I would be the one, since I'm the preacher, I would be the one administering the Lord's Supper. Ian will be coming back up when we get to that part of the service so that my situation is not a distraction. Actually, in God's providence, I'm feeling remarkably well this morning. So anyway, but we're going to go with the plan as it is in terms of the Lord's Supper. One more thing. Next week, Lord willing, we'll be beginning studying the book of Isaiah in the morning services. And it's an interesting the providence of God that we're in Psalm 108 this morning, because one of the great themes of the book of Isaiah is the kingship of the Lord and God's rule and reign. And Psalm 108 is particularly focused on that theme, but particularly submitting to and living in light of the reign of the Lord in those times when it doesn't feel like God is really on the throne, like God is really controlling things, when it seems like the circumstances of our lives dictate that and shout to us even, God's not really in control here, and how should we react in such a time as that? Or perhaps for you this morning, you might say in such a time as this, given particular circumstances in your and my lives. Psalm 108 is a song, a psalm of David. O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise, even with my glory. Awake, lute and harp. I will awake in the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples, and I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your mercy is great above the heavens, and your truth reaches to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and your glory above all the earth, that your beloved may be delivered. Save with your right hand and hear me. God has spoken in his holiness. I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and measure out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim also is the helmet for my head. Judah is my lawgiver, Moab is my washpot. Over Edom I will cast my shoe, over Philistia I will triumph. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me to Edom? Is it not you, O God, who cast us off? And you, O God, who did not go out with our armies? Give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless. Through God we will do valiantly, for it is he who shall tread down our enemies. May God write his word on our hearts. Well, we might think of the Christian life and our experience of the Christian life as something like a graph. And if your graph is anything like the rest of our graphs, you would say, when I first came to faith in Christ, I found that the first few days or even weeks were just full of rejoicing. I felt like my growth in grace, my love for God's word was just shooting toward the moon. And then as time went on, I found that certain setbacks occurred. There were certain challenges in the Christian life. I found that this salvation from sin still left me struggling with sin, that certain promises that I found the scripture proclaiming to me, I found myself wrestling with, well, when will that be true in my life? And we go through these ups and downs in the Christian life. we find that God is faithful to us, that if we take maybe a decades view of the Christian life, generally the trend of the curve is upward. But on any given day, any given week, maybe even a particular year of your Christian life, you can find yourself saying, this life is full of setbacks. Why am I not realizing, why am I not experiencing the promises of God? If we were to get a little more technical, we might say that our Christian life is made up of all sorts of graphs. Right, and that on a given day we might say, well, I had a great time, and you know, I'm in the midst of a great period of devotional reading right now. I'm really enjoying my personal time with the Lord, but yet I'm at a low point in terms of my work life. I find that there's a lot of conflict. Why is conflict constantly surrounding me at work? Or it could be vice versa. I'm doing really well professionally right now, but I find that when I open the scriptures, that it just feels like God is silent. Psalm 108 is given to us to address exactly these moments of time. And if it's true for us as individual believers, we can also think of David as the king of Israel. He's writing on behalf of a nation. He's leading a nation, and that people of God in that era was experiencing a low point, some setbacks in what they expected, that God, you've given us this promised land. You've promised these things, and yet we're not seeing victories consistently right now. And so we might think of that in terms of a local congregation or even the church worldwide. God, why are there these setbacks, whether on an individual level, whether on a congregational level, whether maybe on your family level, or whether even if we looked at the church around the world or in our own nation, why these setbacks? And Psalm 108 is given to give us instruction in these times. Now, that might make us eager to study Psalm 108 and say, good, in Psalm 108, God will explain to me why he sends times like this into my life. Why would he send setbacks into the life of the nation of Israel? Why would God send setbacks in the life of the church? That's not what Psalm 108 gives to us. Instead, what Psalm 108 gives to us is a call to action, a call as the people of God to continue singing and advancing, to continue singing and advancing even when our personal circumstances don't seem to align with the promises of God. So even when your personal circumstances in one way or another don't seem to align with the great and glorious promises of God, of God's word, Psalm 108 is given to call you to continue singing, to continue praising God, and to continue advancing, continue obeying God as a sign that you are believing and embracing his promises and letting that dictate your reality as opposed to the circumstances of your life. There are many great promises of the scripture, right? We sang some of them in Psalm 91 as we opened the service, and we might find ourselves even scratching our heads a little bit about Psalm 91, right? That God promises that the diseases won't afflict his people, and yet there was a cough. I heard that, right? Right here I am with a runny nose. Here many of you are joining us on Zoom because you're stuck at home with different symptoms. Here in Psalm 108, David's reminding himself, reminding God of God's promises, that the world is the Lord's, that God is the one who spoke in his holiness. God, you proclaimed this truth, and that your truth is that the world is mine. Not only the promised land, not only Gilead and Manasseh and Ephraim and Judah, but also the Gentile nations, Moab, Edom, Philistia. And that was just a small portion of what God had claimed as his own. I will have dominion. I will bring glory to my name. I will rejoice, verse 7, in the works of my hands. Of course, Psalm 2 proclaims the same truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Father says about the Son, I will set my king to reign on Zion's holy hill. In Matthew 28, 18, Jesus says after his resurrection, before the giving of the Great Commission, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And so the doctrine that's underlying Psalm 108 is this kingship of God, this universal reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his dominion, his authority, of his plan and purpose to exalt his name and his commitment to it. God has spoken in his holiness. God has spoken and said that this is true. So God promises that he will triumph over the nations, that his kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, that his kingdom will extend and expand. But Psalm 108 is honest enough to face the reality that God's promises sometimes seem to not be in conformity to the difficult circumstances of our lives. Kids, probably around the time you're 5 or 6, you will be introduced to the word congruent, right? And you're going to get a worksheet at school that's going to have certain shapes drawn on it, and it's going to say, is this shape congruent to this shape? And the answer is yes, right? Because we can lay them right on top of one another, and they match up. But then they're also going to try to trick you, right? And say, is this shape congruent with this shape? And the answer is no. Or is this shape congruent with this one? And you might be tempted to say, well, they're both rectangles. But they don't line up exactly, do they? Not exactly congruent. Similar, but not congruent. Well, as we go through life, as believers, we can be reading God's word, and then we look at the circumstances of our life. We look at certain difficulties that we face, and we can come to God then and find ourselves saying, even as Psalm 108 says, God, you've said that your dominion, your triumph is what brings you joy. Why then, when we're marching on Edom, can't we take this city? Why can't we overcome its walls? Why is there darkness in my life? Why are there troublous times? Why do I find myself in a place where I need deliverance from this discouragement? And we can give thanks, right, that Psalm 108 deals with this and deals with this reality, that there are truly difficulties in our lives, in our world. The deadliest snake in Africa, not necessarily because of its venom being the most poisonous, but the most deadly snake is the puff adder, because it tends to be somewhat sociable, likes to hang out near where people are, and yet is also pretty grumpy. When confronted, the puff adder doesn't just run away, but likes to make its presence known. And its venom can begin acting very, very quickly. Well, I share this because Friday, as I was working on this text, I got a text from South Sudan. We've just found a puff adder in the compound. Please pray. And I prayed. Believe me, I prayed. Well, pretty soon the report came back with a picture of the puff adder, not this long, but big around, and they had gotten the puff adder. But it's because of the presence of puff adders in the world that we need psalms like Psalm 108, isn't it? Then we can come to God and say, God, we know from your word that you are glorified when I obey you, when I believe you. And yet I pray in faith for my covenant children. I pray in faith for my adult children, God. And I know that glory comes to you through the salvation of people. And yet my children continue walking in a way that ignores who you are. God, I know I'm supposed to obey, but I've lost my job because I wouldn't lie. I wouldn't falsify certain reports. God, I love you and your word. I've sought to be faithful, but I'm single, and I long to live out the promises of your word, the great things about being married. I've tried to serve you faithfully and to be a loving person, and yet I've been abused. I serve faithfully in the church, and yet I find that it's Christians who have hurt me more than anyone else over the course of my life. I've lost friends because of my walk with you. I long for victory over this sin. I pray about it again and again. I come repenting of this. I know this is not good for me. And yet here I am again, fallen into the pit. God's promises seem sometimes like they don't line up with the realities of our lives. And Psalm 108 actually paints an even more difficult picture for us than just that. Because not only can God's promises seem to not line up with the difficult circumstances of our lives, but then in some of those difficult circumstances, Psalm 108 articulates that we can seem to be abandoned by God. Right? If God's promises seem clearly not to line up with the circumstances of my life, how much more when I'm in these difficult circumstances and all of a sudden God goes radio silent on me. That's what David describes here, isn't it? God, you have this vision, verse 10, to be brought to the strong city to come to Edom, and we're trying to do that. But God, it's you who's cast us off. It's you who didn't go out with our armies when we went out in obedience to you. And isn't it true, brothers and sisters, that there's a reality in the Christian life of I can face down anything as long as the Lord will be with me. Right, that you'd say I'd rather be in prison camp with the Lord. I'd rather be tortured if the Lord will be with me than to be at the Sandals Resort, all-inclusive, and have God having and have God abandon me. You've cast us off. You don't go forth with our armies. And the psalmist here describes a time of abandonment, a time of seeming silence from God. There's a lady, the Syrophoenician widow in Matthew 15, who Jesus encountered. Matthew 15:22 and following, "Behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed.'" Verse 23, "But he answered her not a word." Here she is. She's got an overwhelming problem, something that she cannot begin to deal with. She doesn't have the resources. What are we supposed to do when we don't have the resources to deal with the problem? Go to Christ. But he answered her not a word. And she was a woman of true faith. As the passage goes on, Jesus says, "I was sent to the children of Israel." And what's her response? She says, "Jesus, even the dogs get to eat the crumbs that the children drop. Jesus, I just need some crumbs from your table." And in our life situations, right? They don't line up with the promises, but also we say, "God, I'm calling out to you. And the problems of my life, they're huge to me. But I just need some of the crumbs from your table. This is nothing for you to fix, God. You can overcome this in just a blink of an eye." Right, just like when Jesus was on earth and the centurion came and said, "Come, there's a sickness in my household." And Jesus finally said, "Okay, I'll come." He said, "You don't need to come. Just say the word." We say, "Jesus, to you, this is not it's not something that needs to occupy a lot of your attention. I just need crumbs." And how painful it can be, not only when our circumstances don't align, but then when it seems that the Lord has gone silent on us. And as I said in the introduction, this psalm doesn't actually give us particular answers to explain why God does this. One semi-answer that it gives us toward the end of the psalm, verse 12, "The help of man is useless." God puts us in these situations so that we realize that I can't solve this problem on my own. The other humans around me can't solve this problem. So that we might look genuinely to the Lord and to Him alone, that we might see our own frailty. Well, what do we do then? What do we do in these situations, these difficult circumstances, when God seems to have abandoned us? When He seems to have gone silent? Well, again and again in Psalm 108, we're reminded that faith doesn't have a second option, does it? For instance, in verse 12, "Give us help from trouble." David realizes, "I have nowhere else to turn. There's no fallback plan for faith." John 6:67 and following, Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" Other people were abandoning him. "Now's maybe a good time for you to go also." Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." What does faith do? What does faith do when life circumstances don't line up with the promises of God? And when we seem to not be hearing from God, faith says, "What God has said, I can count on. It's not my responsibility to know all of God's plans and purposes. Thirdly, I still must continue to demonstrate my belief and even to reinforce my belief. And to long to see God exalted and glorious. So faith says, what God's promised, I'm going to continue to believe. God doesn't have to explain to me what his plans and purposes are. And thirdly, I need to continue in faith. In fact, my faith is weak right now, so I need to reinforce that faith. I need to grow in desiring the things that God desires. And there's two ways then that Psalm 108 instructs us in how we do this. We are called here in Psalm 108 when we are in a time of confusion, right? I know God's promises. I know who I've believed. And yet it doesn't fit my circumstances, what I see going on in the world around me and my immediate circumstances don't line up with that. I'm not getting answers from God. But I need to continue in belief. Two things that Psalm 108 tells you to do. Number one, demonstrate belief by continuing to sing. And then we'll talk in a minute about demonstrating belief by continuing to advance. If you want to boil this really down to one thing, we demonstrate belief by continuing to say, God, I want you to be exalted above all else. The world might not make sense to me right now, but the one compass point I have, the one thing that I'm sure of, is God, that your glory matters. And that when you are glorified, that it's good for me as your child. God, I want you to be glorified above all else. I'm going to do that by continuing to sing to you, by continuing to praise you. I'm not going to stop. Verse 1, oh God, my heart is steadfast. I'm not going to quit. I'm going to sing and give praise, even with my glory. I think if you're looking at the ESV, you have something like, with all my being, with all that is within me. If I'm at all of use as an influencer, all of that influencing is going to go in the direction of saying, God is great, God is glorious. Wake up, heart. I will awaken the dawn. There's an idea here, right, of awakening the dawn. There's a couple ways we could take this. I don't think they're mutually exclusive. One is that there's an acknowledgement here, I'm in the dark right now. Right, God, your glory seems to have gone to the other side of the world, and it's dark around me, but I'm going to sing and sing and sing until you show forth your glory once again. A second way of taking this, like I said, that's not mutually exclusive, is I'm going to prioritize praising you. I don't feel like praising you right now. My circumstances aren't great. But when I get up in the morning, when I start to wake up, I'll be praising you. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. Verse 3, and I will sing praises to you among the nations. Once again, even though my circumstances don't seem to line up with it, I'm going to openly tie my reputation, tie my person to your worship, to who you are without shame before the peoples. You might think of King David dancing as the ark was brought into Jerusalem. Just laying it out there. Why? Because your mercy is great above the heavens and your truth reaches to the clouds. David's saying here, I'm going to praise you. I'm going to continue to sing. And part of the reason I'm going to do this is I'm going to continually remind myself of what is true, of what reality is, and have that shape my world. My days will be defined by praise, not by crises. By your promises, by your character, God, not by my problems and my circumstances. So as we think about then the dark places of our lives, the dark times, the particular dark circumstances that we find ourselves in this morning, we need to ask ourselves, am I praising God through the midst of this darkness? Am I reinforcing my wavering faith, my weak faith, by reminding myself in song who God is and what He's promised? We demonstrate belief even in difficult circumstances by continuing to sing, by continuing to praise. Secondly, we're called here in the second part of the psalm to demonstrate belief by continuing to advance. Verse 13, through God we will do valiantly, for it is He who shall tread down our enemies. David's saying, I don't know what the results will be, but we have an obligation to continue advancing. We know what obedience to the Lord looks like. We know what He's called us to. We don't know if this next frontal assault on the Edomite position will be the one that overcomes them or not. But what we know is that God has said, Edom is mine. And so we're going to continue marching forward in faith. And there's a call here for us to continue to seek God's exaltation. I want you to notice verse 13, through God we will do valiantly. There's an important reminder here. There's a very important reminder for you and me, because one of the failures of American Christianity is that in America, Christianity is what? An individual sport, not a team sport. But notice how David says, we're going to do this together. Right there, I know my own weakness. I know the struggles that I'm having. And I need others in the body of Christ to come alongside of me and bring encouragement. So through a corporate effort, we're going to continue to obey, continue to do what God's called us to do. In the New Testament context, we might think in this regard then of 1 Corinthians 15, 57 and 58. That great chapter on what? 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection. The resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15. And as it comes to the end of that chapter, we have these great verses. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Does it always feel like it? No. But He is giving us the victory, and He has given us the victory. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Does it feel like our labor is in vain in the Lord at times? Yes, it does. But the Lord says your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And you know that because the victory is certain. Take a moment and think. In your life, in the dark places, the disappointing places of your life this morning, think of one place right now, one area where obedience doesn't feel very fulfilling. Where it seems like God's word says, hey, obey me, and good things will come, good things will happen. And you say, the more I obey, the more frustrated and disappointed I get. Maybe it's pursuing peace within a marriage. Maybe it's seeking to honor the Lord in your workplace. Maybe it's just faithfully spending time in prayer. Where obedience doesn't seem fulfilling right now. An area where you could honestly say, I feel abandoned. I feel like when the scripture says God is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him, apparently he didn't have me in mind. And in that one area, then commit. I'm going to believe and obey. I'm going to advance because of what the Bible says is true, not on the basis of my circumstances. And it may be very, very important for you not only to purpose that in your own heart, but to talk about that with someone else today. Because remember, it's a through God we will do valiantly. You know, one area I was thinking of this morning in this regard might be our fathers and husbands who feel like, you know, I know that it's the right thing to do to lead in family worship, but we try this thing and the kids are squirmy and I don't think they're really listening to the word of God. We'll wait until they're a little older. Or my wife and I, we just don't connect on this level very well. Or, you know, I know I should lead family worship, but we get busy and then I lose track and we miss some nights. And so I'd rather just not have it. Well, that's an area where maybe you're letting your feelings dictate your activity in your family. Through God, we will do valiantly. We will press forward. And even as we come to the Lord's Supper this morning, as God invites you to come and to sit down at his table, there are people here this morning who you believe in Christ, you've made a profession of faith, you're trusting him for your eternal salvation, but you don't have a lot of warm feelings right now. Or maybe you're struggling to believe, I don't feel particularly forgiven right now. I don't feel particularly like a child of God this morning. If I am a child, boy, he's not really mindful of me. But time out. He's invited you to come and to sit at his table, at his family meal. To come and to sit down and to be with his people, his children, and to partake. He says to you here in a few moments, this is my body, this is my blood for the forgiveness of your sins. Even as we come to the Lord's Supper, we're participating in the praise and the obedience that Psalm 108 calls us to. We're coming exalting in you together. And we are coming not on the basis necessarily of our feelings, but on the basis of what you've told us is true. In Jesus Christ, because you have done valiantly, because all authority has been given to you in heaven and on earth, because yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, because yours is the victory, and you will conquer all enemies, including that great enemy of death, because you have triumphed over sin, over Satan, because you are our King, we will praise you and we will press on in obedience. May God in His grace allow Psalm 108 to be for you and for me our marching orders in times of uncertainty, times of disappointment, times of frustration with the circumstances that God has us in. May God bring this psalm to my remembrance and yours in those moments, calling us again and again to be a people who continue to seek the exaltation of God and to continue to seek that exaltation through praising Him and through pressing on in obedience to Him, even when our circumstances say that it's fruitless and pointless. May we proclaim, no, my God reigns, and I will live that way in my praise and in my priorities. Let's pray together. Lord, we're thankful for this psalm, and we're thankful, God, that you are kind enough to us to give us words like this. Words like this that deal with the realities that we face. Lord, you know that we struggle many times with our circumstances. And God, the reality is that often our circumstances seem to us to be far bigger than you, far more consuming. Lord, make us people of faith. Make us people of prayer. Make us a people who, even in the midst of discouragements and doubts, who even when we're disappointed, keep putting our anchor into that rock of praise that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, Lord, help us to press forward in obedience. Once again, it's easy for us to hide behind our circumstances and just say, oh, if God would fix my circumstances, then I would obey. But instead, help us to have the heart of Psalm 108 and to press forward, looking to you to exalt yourself and to bring about the victory that Christ has achieved, even as we strive to please you and to obey you. Be with those this morning who are particularly discouraged, maybe by a particular circumstance, or it might be a rock slide of circumstances in their lives, an avalanche that feels like just soul crushing. Minister to them in particular, we pray, through Psalm 108 and also through the Lord's Supper, we ask. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.